each week before Derek comes. As we prepare our hearts to hear the word of God, let's do that now. It's Luke 11, 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
You can open God's word this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 1 through 10 together. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 10. What I want us to see on this special Mother's Day is a mother's joy and God's. A mother's joy and God's. Have you ever lost something that was valuable to you? Some of you may have lost your keys this morning. Maybe that's why you're a little late if you were. Some of you guys have lost your wallet before. Not if you've lost your wallet before. Okay. And when you lose a wallet, you want to try to diligently find it, especially if you have your bank card or a large amount of cash in there. There's other things that we've lost before that are valuable to us. Any parents in here who would be willing to admit lost a child? All right. I remember one of the most terrifying days for me ever was when Anna, of course she's 10 now, this is a picture of her when she was probably 3, about the time that she was lost. One of the most terrifying days for me, for sure. I mean, we had entrusted her care to someone. And we were at a large event in Birmingham, lots of people, kind of a festival, carnival thing, and I mean thousands upon thousands. And we'd entrusted her care to this person, Heather and I, and we just, you know, we had, I guess, 2 other children at that point. I'm glad we didn't have 5, we could have lost all of them that day. But so, next thing we know, we look around and nobody can see Anna anywhere, just masses of people. And I even can almost feel it. If you've lost a child before, you know, your gut drops and sinks and you get anxious and worried and you forget about everything else around you. I mean, undignified searching, seeking, finding, running after. I mean, all the things that go through your mind that could have happened. Is she over there in the main highway that's just a few yards that way? Is there somebody who's here who's up to no good and who's taken her? Could she have fallen into something and not be seen? I mean, all these things are going through your mind, and so we're just frantically running around searching for our lost daughter. And finally, we found her. And I mean, you're talking about a happy and joyful moment to find our daughter that was lost. And so this morning, we're going to see in Luke chapter 15 that little glimpse of something being lost and then found and the joy that comes with that is not just a human experience. In fact, this may surprise you, the thing that brings God great joy is when one of his lost children is found. And he is not just waiting for them. God is pursuing his lost children. And he desires for us to be a part of that. He uses means to accomplish his ends. He uses us. And so we ought to be about his work of seeking and saving the lost. And so with Luke 15, open before you and on the screen in front of you, would you stand with me as we read it together? Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to know your heart, and we want our hearts to be aligned with yours. And so for your people in this room, would you do that to an even greater degree? Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Our hearts are open. Transform us. Renew us. God, make us a people that are hot-hearted towards gathering in your people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And Lord, if there are any lost sheep among us this morning, any lost coins, any lost sons and daughters of yours that you are drawing, that you are calling, oh God, would you awaken their souls today, even as they see your great love, even as they see, Jesus, your great wisdom and your authority and your power and your sacrifice on the cross and your victorious resurrection. And so show us, I pray this morning, wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Tax collectors and sinners, many of them flocked to Jesus to hear him, to listen to him. They wanted to. The most irreligious and foul people of his time were interested in what he had to say. You know, there's different types of sin and people who give themselves to sin. And you see glimpses of all those types of sin in this story. You've got what we might call low-class sinners, middle-class sinners, high-class sinners, and even religious sinners. By the way, we're all somewhere in there, aren't we? Low-class sinners, for lack of a better term, middle-class sinners, high-class sinners, and even religious sinners. And the reality is all of us who are born into this world enter in as people who have sinned and who are characterized by that until we are rescued. But even when we're rescued, it's a process of change and growth and maturation over time. And even then, what we're going to see this morning should inform the way that we think about others and the way that we interact with people. And so you might say that the tax collectors that were flocking to Jesus to listen to his words were maybe high-class sinners. Maybe in your mind, if you could go there with me, think of the most corrupt, greedy, extortionist politician that you can think of. Now, I'm not even going to show you a picture of a real one. This guy's just made up, I hope. Maybe, unless he's like a representative from somewhere. So think with me, in your mind, the most corrupt, greedy, and extortionist politician that you can think of. Now, the reason why I don't want to show you one is because probably in a room like this, there's like 50 of them that come in your mind. And some think this guy, and some like love that guy. And some think this girl, and some love that girl. Who do you think, in your mind, is the tax collector of our day? Is the high-class sinner that you would never want to eat at the same table with? That if you ever got to talk with them, you would tell them like it was. And yet what's interesting, in the first century, these tax collectors who worked for the Roman government and who were known for their greed and extortion, and so the people just despised them. The common people, the low-class people, just the whole society, everybody despised them. And yet, this is so interesting, isn't it? Jesus sat at the table and ate with them, which was a picture of fellowship, which was a picture of building relationship, which was a picture of love, which was a picture of, hey, I've got some things to say if you're willing to listen. And many of them were. That's a different way of thinking than many people do. Because we tend to see people and the sins that we think are magnified, and we oftentimes miss our own because there is no table that's not surrounded with sinners, with the exception of one man, Jesus, who's lived. But we tend to see other people's sins and the ones that we may not struggle with necessarily, and the reality is we wouldn't probably sit down at the table with them. But Jesus did with intentionality and purpose and focus and reason and passion and zeal. So you've got kind of the high-class, middle-class sinners. You also have like the low-class sinners, like just that term that's encompassed here, sinners. Jesus, he was around tax collectors and sinners. I don't even know who might come to your mind if you think about these, again, lack of a better term, low-class sinners. The kind of people that everybody would know, look, they're up to no good, unless you've just embraced relativism and you don't think there are rights and wrongs. But the average person who believes that there are moral rights and wrongs, I mean, who would that person be in your mind? Who would you be shockingly surprised to see, I don't know, Billy Graham sitting down and eating lunch with? Would it shock you if you walked into, I don't know, Top of the River this afternoon? Maybe you're going to take Mama to Top of the River today. And let's say you walked in and you saw one of the godliest pastors in this area. I don't know who you might think of. One of the godliest pastors. We'll just throw out Billy Graham if you know who that is. If you're younger, you may not even know who that is. I survey like high school students. Do you know who Billy Graham is? No. But think of the most godly religious person in your mind. And you walk into Top of the River and you see him eating with, I don't know, Eminem and Lady Gaga. Would it shock you? Would it surprise you? Now, I hope that Eminem and Lady Gaga have changed since last that I know about them. But I think generally, and I pray for them, and I wish I could have lunch with them today at Top of the River. And if you saw me, I hope you wouldn't judge me, especially after hearing this today. I mean, low class, high class, middle class, listen. Jesus, he built relationships with them for a purpose. And they wanted to hear what he had to say, even if a lot of them disagreed. Especially those who had ears to hear. Especially those who were in the process, maybe, of being drawn by the Father to the Son. But then you've got another group of sinners that we meet in this text. They're the religious sinners, though they don't realize they're sinners. In fact, in their mind, they are righteous. That's a kind of sin because it's a self-righteous. They think that they're better than Eminem and Lady Gaga and the corrupt politician and the tax collector. They just think in their mind, because of whatever reasons, the way they dress, the way that they talk, I mean, what they've learned, how much Bible they know, they think that they're just automatically better and at a higher position. And so those guys show up in this passage today, don't they? And they're the ones over there grumbling about what Jesus is doing. He's over there with tax collectors. Has he heard Eminem's latest song? Do you think Jesus had not heard Eminem's latest song? You think he listened because he delighted in it, because he enjoyed it? No. Do you think Jesus knew the Father and the Father's ways and people and their ways? Do you think that Jesus exegeted the Old Testament and the culture and the people? Do you think Jesus knew tax collectors and sinners? Do you think that Jesus sought to build bridges to where they were in order to bring them where he was or to himself? Or do you think Jesus just lived in an isolated box with other godly people and those who followed him, and he wanted to stay as far away as possible from those people like that? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes certainly thought that way and sought to live that way. And so when they see Jesus in top of the river with these people, they grumble. And so Jesus does what he does best, right? How does he respond to this question? Does he rebuke them? Or does he seek to build bridges to them as well? Because we all like to beat up the religious sinners, don't we? Man, they're just Pharisees. They're just scribes. They're just... Or does he seek to tell a story to awaken their dead and blind hearts to the truth and to who he is? I mean, was there anybody, low class, middle class, high class, religious class, was there anyone that Jesus was not seeking to save for his glory? And the answer, of course, to that question is no. So why do we have these categories of people that we laugh at, make fun of, all this stuff? And so Jesus, instead of like bashing them in the moment, what he does is he tells a story, a parable. He says this, listen, suppose there was a man who, Mr. Cook, suppose there was a man who had, I don't know, 100 sheep. And he had 100 sheep, which in that time, this was, if it was an individual who owned 100 sheep, he was pretty wealthy. Oftentimes in the first century, there would be a group of people who would get all their sheep together, and they might be able to afford good care keepers, good shepherds, if they all got their sheep together. So whether it's one guy who's wealthy, 100 sheep is a lot of sheep. There's a lot of value. That's the key word if you're writing things down. There's a lot of value in sheep, especially in the first century. And so suppose there was a man who had 100 and suppose just one of them, which means there's 99 that aren't lost. Suppose there's just one of them that wanders away from the flock and he's lost. And remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, but everybody's listening. They're here. And so the Pharisees and the scribes are thinking, well, that sheep is pretty valuable, especially if they're thinking in terms of money, which they oftentimes were. Which, by the way, low class, middle class, high class, religious class, they're all thinking about money. Don't be deluded to think that just rich people love money. No, poor people do, middle class people do, because we all have a tendency to put anything above the one true God, whether we have a lot of it or a little of it, right? And so he says, suppose there's one sheep that's lost. And the Pharisees were like, yeah, it's valuable. Even if it's just for the finances, we would go after that sheep. And so Jesus says, that's what the man did. He went after the sheep. Now, you know what happens to sheep that are lost, that no one seeks to find them and search them out? Because here's the reality. You hear this all the time. We know this, like sheep are dumb. Even strong sheep are just strong sheep, which means they're weak. Even really smart and bright sheep, maybe you're thinking, I'm pretty smart and bright. Well, you're still a smart and bright sheep. And so sheep left to themselves will never come back to the flock. They're too dumb to do that. And the only way they're going to be brought back into the fold is if the shepherd pursues them and takes the initiative to go after them. They're not coming to him, he's going to them. They're not seeking him. There is no one who seeks after God. No, not one. All have gone astray. And so, if the good shepherd doesn't seek them out, they're lost. They're gone. And you know what happens to lost sheep, right? It's bad. Really bad. I guess there's like multiple things that could happen. I'll just throw out two. One thing that can happen is by the time some wolves smell them out, it's not going to be pretty. Now, when the flock is there and the shepherd's there and he's got his staff, the wolves might stay back. They still might try to sneak in, but it's going to be sneaky. It's not going to be up front. It's not going to be blatant. But boy, you get three wolves and one lost sheep, it's going to be a matter of moments. Maybe they talk like that. Right? And the reality is, there are wolves in this world. This is why I'm terrified when my daughter is lost from us in that little festival. I have no idea what could be happening. I mean, it could be the guy driving down the road who's going 65 because he drank too much even that morning. And he's going 65 and he's a little tipsy and all he's got to do is just not apply the brake as quickly as he would if he was sober. And she walks out and, right? No. There's wolves all over the place that would love to cunningly and deceitfully allure people in and tell them things that aren't true and take them to places where they don't want to go. There are wolves in the world. And Jesus says, if you had one sheep that went away from the 99, wouldn't you go after it? There's other things that happen to sheep, right? Not only can they be eaten by wolves, if nobody's leading them to green pastures and nobody's leading them beside still waters, then they become emaciated. They're not going to eat. And if they do eat, they're not going to eat enough because they need a shepherd to lead them into green pastures. They need a shepherd to care for them, to provide for them, to take them to where they need to go. And then they need to be led beside still waters because they're so scared, so frightened. And he's all alone and he's always his wolves. And he doesn't know where the rest of the flock is. And he might even become cast and flip over and not even know what to do and get so scared. And this is what happens to lost sheep. And Jesus says, well, in the story, this one shepherd, he leaves the 99. Not that they're not valuable, but he leaves them and he trusts them to someone else's care. And he goes after, he takes the initiative, he pursues the lost sheep. And when he finds it, oh boy, when he finds it, he goes over, because by this time it's already weak. It hasn't eaten enough. It's scared. And maybe there's some wolves that are close by, and he takes that sheep and he puts it over his shoulder. Which, by the way, is not easy. Especially, some sheep can weigh up to 100 pounds. You ever tried to carry 100 pounds over your shoulders? I mean, even for a guy like Brian, like that's going to be... How about carrying a 100-pound sheep all the way back home? So first and foremost, to take the initiative and go after the sheep is going to be costly. It's going to be difficult. To find the sheep with joy and happiness, to put it on your shoulders. I mean, he's going to have a crick in his neck tonight when he goes to bed. But here's the key word, right? That sheep is valuable to him. And so he gets it, puts it on his shoulder, takes it back home, and he calls all of his neighbors and he calls all of his friends and he says, you guys have to come celebrate with me because this sheep that was once lost is now found. And this is a happy shepherd. This is a happy shepherd who's found the lost sheep and who's brought him back into the fold. And Jesus says, listen, guys, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, who turns after the pursuing work of the shepherd, and who's brought home. There's more joy, happiness in heaven than over 99 who think, and that's the implication here, who think that they are righteous when in reality they are in just as much need of the shepherd to save them, but they are self-deluded into thinking that they don't, which is called self-salvation, which is the way that every major world religion works, except for Christianity, who says that God came to earth to pursue us and to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that what Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says? You've got it on your outline. You'll see it on the screen too. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said it this way in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And by the way, as we follow Jesus and as we mature and grow in our relationship with him, guess what we will do? We will begin to pursue and be intentionally active in seeking and saving the lost. You realize that, right? So if you're a follower of Christ and you're not seeking out the lost and taking the initiative to meet them where they are and going after them, then you're not as mature as you might think that you are. Because maturity is not just how holy you are, especially if you think that holiness should show itself in separation and complete, absolute safety deposit box over here. Us four and no more hit the door. Just me and my family, which, by the way, is the natural tendency of the sinful heart. The natural tendency of the sinful heart is always to turn inward. And the natural tendency even of the church, apart from the Spirit of God, is to turn inward. Hey, we just like this. This is comfortable. We like it. This is the music we like. This is like where we go. And so there's not a thought in the world about the tax collectors and the sinners and taking the initiative to pursue them. Because guess what? If you don't, they're not going to just come. We got to go after them. But is there anything that would make you more happy and joyful than to see the lost saved? God is a happy God. He is a joyful God. And the thing that brings him great joy is to see people come to know him. Is that what brings you great joy too? And the more we become like Christ, and for sure it's a process, the more we see that. And the more we begin to embody that. All right, so commercial break. You ready? What in the world does this have to do with Mother's Day? Oh, this was Mother's Day. Well, it has a lot to do with Mother's Day. So I'm going to ask Nick and his mother, Kim, to come up here now. And Nick Johnson and Kim Johnson, they're going to sing a song for us. But before, before they sing a song, we actually did a little video this last week. And this video will be on our website or on our Facebook page, so you can share this later on. This is a little video that tells the story of a mother and a son, and a lost son, and a mother who loved her son. I remember hearing a glimpse of this story for the first time when Nick and I were spending time together. Because everybody looks at Nick and they're like, Nick's always been a good, godly young man. Look at him. He's got his shoes are shined now, and he just looks so nice. You see Nick now. Look at him. He's like a Christian man. Everybody wants their daughter to marry Nick, right? Oh, not like 5, 6, 7 years ago. Stay away from it. Yeah, stay away from my daughters, right? But so what was it? When Nick would come home late at night, And his mother would go up to his room and sing over him. She would sing over him and pray for him. He didn't even want her to. He told me, I'd just be angry when she would come sing over me. Get out of here. What are you doing? She would sing and she would pray. And so I want you to watch just a little bit of their story. They can tell you a little bit, 2 minutes, and then they're going to sing a song for us. And I want you to see what this has to do with Mother's Day.
What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
One of the reasons I'm thankful for my mom is during my rebellious days, she constantly prayed for me. And she never gave up. She constantly shared scripture with me. If you would look at my life, you would see that I was obviously worshiping the things of the world and worshiping myself and just treating those who loved me the most terribly. And I was just full of anger and violence and hate. I remember nights coming home either high or just super late, and she would be waiting there for me, and I would try to sneak in the back door so she wouldn't hear me. She would come up to me and try to hug me, and I would push her away, and I would go up the stairs and get in bed, and I would feel her come up beside me and lay on the side of my bed and put her arms around me, and she would start praying for me.
I can remember the nights that I would stay up and I would watch the door. I would sit in the dining room in a chair and I would look out and I would just wait for his car to come down the driveway. I can remember just wanting to love him. Sometimes I would be so upset, but I knew that there was something in store for him. I'll never forget the night that he surrendered his heart to Jesus, and I remember him crying out and just saying, you know, "I'm ready to be this soldier for you. I'm ready to serve you." That was just a very powerful moment. And I knew right then that he heard my prayer. And I would think of the scripture about how God is my hiding place, how he would preserve me from trouble. He surrounds me with shouts of deliverance. And I'm so thankful for that. And more than anything, I am so thankful to know that my son loves the Lord above anything. I love you, son.
Strength of the Lord.
picture of God's grace, isn't it? What comes to my mind is 3 John. It's on your outline there, 3 John. There's only one chapter in 3 John. It's the shortest book in the Bible. In verse 4, it says this, I have no greater joy. This, of course, is John writing about the church, the children of God. He's saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. A shepherd like John, an under-shepherd, he desires for the church to walk in the truth, to know the truth, to find their hiding place in the Lord. A good mom wants the same thing for her child, right? We ought to desire the same thing for the people in this room and for those outside this room, right? I mean, think of Proverbs chapter 11. I didn't read it earlier. It's in that section of three scriptures. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says this, whoever wins or captures souls is wise. You see, a wise mother above everything else. You know this, right? There's nothing wrong with a good education. There's nothing wrong with wanting your children to be safe. There's nothing wrong with wanting them to marry a nice girl. There's nothing wrong with feeding them good food, wanting them to have a good career. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Unless you care more about that than you do their soul. Because you can have all of that and perish. But there are some godly moms in this room. And there are some godly women in this room. And God is raising up more godly moms and women and men to do this. And this is my challenge to you. Whoever wins souls is wise. It's just a reflection of their wisdom, which means that if you're not doing that, it's because there's still folly. And there's always folly in all of our lives, except for Jesus, right? But as we overcome the folly in our lives and we grow in wisdom, we will pursue the lost. Otherwise, if Christ's fellowship exists for another 50 years, there'll be like 5 of us. And I'll be 85. And we'll all be singing together, and we'll be like, all those sinners out there, all this. There'll be 5 of us in this room or wherever else we meet. Because the natural tendency for all of us is to turn inward. Whether it's just our own family, like we got 5 children, we got to do this, just inward. It's just us. And of course, that's good, unless there's lost. Jesus said it this way. Suppose there was a woman, a mom, I don't know. Suppose there was a woman, and she had 10 silver coins, 10, which for a poor woman was a lot. It's hard to quantify in our day and time, because even the way that money was used in the first century was different. But suppose she had 10 $100 bills. Anybody got 10 $100 bills in your purse or wallet right now? If so, could I have them? Just kidding. Suppose a woman had 10 silver coins or 10 $100 bills. We'll just pretend like this is a $100 bill. It's only a 1, but that's all I got in here, so just pretend. And suppose she was putting it in her pocket and she dropped it and she lost one. Just one. Just one, though. And suppose she was a poor woman and this was her livelihood. This is what she'd been saving up. She would not be able to live in the first century as a woman in her class unless she had all 10 of these. And then she's still just skimping to get by, but she lost one. What do you think she would do if she lost one? Oh, thank you, Lord, for the 9. Of course she would be thankful for the 9. And she wouldn't want to lose them either, and she would care about them. But what would she do about the one that she lost? Here's what Jesus says she would do. And remember who he's talking to. The religious people of his day, who thought that they were righteous and who would never eat with Eminem or Lady Gaga or that politician who's so corrupt and all he cares about money. He says, listen, here's what she would do. She would light a lamp. Because in the first century, the houses They had very few windows, just a one-room little house. Have you ever been in one like that? Dirt floor. So she would light a lamp, because if she couldn't find it on her own, she needs some more light, because there's not enough windows to get the natural light in. Maybe it's dark. I don't know. She lights a lamp, and then she gets her broom, and she starts sweeping, because there's dirt, right? It's a dirt floor, and maybe it got covered up somehow. And she's looking around, and she doesn't just do it. She doesn't just light a lamp. She doesn't just sweep. She does it diligently. If it means all fours, she gets on all fours. And she is diligently searching, looking for the one silver coin that was lost. And her knees begin to bleed, maybe. And if she does it for a long time, maybe they get calloused. She found the one coin that was lost, and she takes it and she goes to find all of her women friends. And they're about to have a party, but a real party. A real party. We're about to have a party and celebrate. She gets her neighbors and friends, and all the terms here are in the feminine, which means it was women she went to find. And she said, "We're going to celebrate this one coin that was lost but now found." And Jesus said this. Well, let's look at it together. Chapter 15 and verse 10. Look at it. "Just so, I tell you, there is joy." Now, this is key. If you missed this, in the ESV it says before. This is key. "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Notice it doesn't say there is joy among the angels, though there certainly is. No, this joy is happening before the angels. You know who's happy? You know whose joy? God's. Before the angels. And the angels see God rejoicing over what? One coin that was lost, that was diligently sought after with great intentionality and purpose and fervor and perseverance and consistency until it was found. And you think the people on earth were having a party and celebrating. How much more so the angels and God himself. A mother's joy and God's. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to live a happy life. I mean happy. I don't mean just joy. I mean happy. I'm talking about party. I'm talking about elation. I'm talking about the fullest, best life that you can live. And here's how. You ready? Do everything in your life for the glory of God and for the sake of people. I mean, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if they're your brother or sister, love them with all your heart. But if they're not, love them. And pursue them and do everything that you can. Would that we would be individuals and a church that tax collectors and sinners were interested in listening. If not all, at least those who had ears to hear. Would that we would do whatever it took to seek and to save the lost. The Lord does that. You're right. And he uses us as means towards that end. If your God is so sovereign that he does it all apart from any means, that's not the God of the Bible. Yes, God is sovereign, and he chooses to use us. And if we don't do anything, it's our loss. So, I don't know what the Lord is doing in your life and heart now, but my prayer is that he would continue to, because he already has, but that he would continue to make us even more passionate about those who don't know him not to the neglect of our families, but not that we're only our own family in terms of our last names and in terms of a church as a whole. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow before you in these moments. And Lord, even now, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate your death on our behalf and your resurrection, Lord, we acknowledge that oftentimes it's not the things that we have done, it's the things that we haven't done that give us great need for you, Jesus. And so even in this moment, God, we confess, all of us, to some degree or another, all of us, Lord, we confess our sin of omission, of not evangelizing, not pursuing the lost, not seeking them out, not being diligent, not, to whatever degree, depending on the person, Lord, we're all at different places. None of us has done this perfectly. Jesus, you're the perfect one, and we rest in you. And this morning, we just say, forgive us. And Lord, help us to grow in this area. One more step, Lord. Make us good shepherds like you. Make us, oh God, godly men and godly women who are wise and who win souls. Help us to be intentional about every relationship, every conversation, everything we watch, everything we listen to, everywhere we go, everything that we do. May there not be a moment, an ounce, a dollar, anything, God, that is in vain. Lord, help us to live with purpose and passion and zeal and happiness and joy. Help us to prioritize what matters most, oh God. And oh Lord, would you continue to bless these women, the ones who have spiritual daughters. Lord, bless those women who are pursuing other women. Lord, bless them as spiritual mothers. God, I pray for those who you've entrusted with children. Lord, may they love their children and pursue their children's souls above all and teach them your word and your ways and model your character before them, oh God. Do the work in our hearts that only you can, even as we reflect and celebrate communion together and rest in your forgiveness and your cleansing power, because we are all sinners, low class, middle class, high class, religious, we all are in need, Jesus, of your perfect sacrifice. And so this is just a moment of celebration as we remember your body and your blood.